Hello, good morning. My name is Paige. I am interning here this summer. I've been coming to Crossroads since high school, and I'm now in college, so that's a really long period of time. Yeah, that's true. I am almost done. But I don't want to talk about that. So, yeah, in that brief interval of time, I've come to believe something really important and, I don't know, I think really inspirational. I think the only thing that's worse than a situation that sucks is a situation that sucks and is also the consequences of your own actions. I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but I can think back on many instances of deep internal pain that would not have been an issue if I hadn't made choices that hurt myself or hurt others. And I'm 20, so I don't really have to think back super far to like relive these things. So in my experience, these kinds of situations can leave me feeling very hopeless, like I've dug a ditch, chucked the shovel super far, and then just like jumped right in, and then started crying because I can't get out. But I've also come to believe through experience that God knows me really well and is faithful to get me out of these ditches that I throw myself into. And I believe he wants to do this for everyone. We can actually read in the Bible how God did this very thing with King David, who's a pretty significant figure, in one of his most raw and broken moments. Through Psalm 51, we will see our need for repentance, Jesus' work in our repentance, and the joy that we can experience and have through repentance. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read Psalm 51. Lord, we thank you so much, God, that we get to be here this morning. We thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you for all of the ways that you reveal yourself in it, God. And we just pray that this would all be about you and not about words that I say or don't say. God, we just pray that we would come to understand you and your heart for us and your grace for us better after this morning. And we pray that we would apply it to our lives with joy and humility and knowing that you love us so much. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read Psalm 51. This is the New International Version, which I normally don't read. So this is, I might mess up, guys. I'm a little nervous. Okay, so it says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken, crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Okay, so first we're going to look at our need for repentance. And that is, we're going to observe that through the superscription, which is just the part before the actual psalm, and the context of this. So it tells us that David wrote this psalm after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, which is kind of, that sounds crazy. Like we understand that that's not great. So for context, I'm going to summarize 2 Samuel chapter 11 through chapter 12, verse 23. So David had just done a lot of things that left a pretty sizable mark. For starters, the text says that at the time that kings went to war, David sent his men out to fight and stayed home. He chose not to carry out his job as the king. He just wanted to chill out at his palace. It says that one afternoon after getting up from his couch, so he was just laying on the couch. He was, again, he was just chilling. He was walking along his balcony and saw Bathsheba bathing on her roof. And he looked and he kept looking and he decided that he wanted to take her back to his palace and continued scheming after learning that she was married to Uriah, who was a trusted soldier in his army who was fighting under him while he was supposed to be like leading in the fighting. So crazy. Then he brings her back to the palace. He commits adultery with her. And then he creates a many-layered scheme to cover up his adultery, which culminates in the murder of Uriah on the front lines. David was blind to the mess that he made, or maybe he was just choosing not to deal with it, until Nathan the prophet told him this analogy about a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man, like, basically exploits the poor man. And then David understands what he's done, and he's sorrowful. So you may hear this story and think, okay, that's all really bad, and I would never do anything like that. I can listen to this and take comfort in knowing I'm not as bad as David. Or maybe I just won't listen at all, and then you tune out. I get it, but that's not the point. Actually, up until this point in scripture, David was on fire. Like, he was killing it. He loved God, he killed giants with stones, and he had a great attitude towards Saul, who was this guy who was always like running around trying to kill him. So how did he fall this hard? The answer is simple, but unsettling. We all live and participate in a broken world. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. In this context, David submitted to his own desires above God and what God would want for him. He allowed his desires to dictate his decisions. His decisions opposed God's good design for his life, and brokenness of all kinds ensued. We also know that this psalm is applicable for all of us because David wrote it to the choir master for corporate worship, which is interesting because it's his own personal lament. Not really lament, thing. So he chose to use his personal experience of sin and God's redemption as creative fuel for the hymn book of his people. He knew it would be useful for the rest of us who will also inevitably mess up. So going on to verses 1 and 2, we see that we all need God's grace, and he freely gives it. David makes no excuses for himself. He doesn't bargain with God. David was very familiar with the Israelites' purification rituals that they were required to undergo before being in God's temple and in his presence. However, and this is pretty remarkable, he acknowledges that only God himself can truly cleanse him from the biggest obstacle to enjoying God's presence, which is his own sin. This truth makes David both humble and bold. He acknowledges there is nothing he can do or fail to do that will change God's mind about him. God's mind is made up toward people who repent. He forgives them because he is good, not because they have to do things to earn his forgiveness. I really like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 for this entire idea, which says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace," I'm reading the wrong version, "so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Why do we all need God's grace? Because, as we can see from verses 3 to 5, God is perfect and we are not. God designed everything to be good. That's what Genesis 1 says, right? There's all these things that God creates, and after each one of them, it says, God said it was good. He saw it was good. God delights in the things that he's made. He delights in the way that he's made things. And therefore, he has a right to judge our actions and our character as not good when we fall short, when we sin. So David is by no means saying that he didn't harm others in his adultery and murderousness, because obviously he did. but he's rather made painfully aware that his sin is more than just breaking a few rules. Instead, he has a broken nature, and he has been born into a broken world. David can't fix this himself. He's looking around, and he's like, I don't know how to get out of this. So who can fix this? This leads us to verse 7, which gives us a hint. David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." This references the first Passover from Exodus 12, when the Israelites used hyssop branches to place lamb's blood over their doors as a sign to God to protect the firstborn of the house during the plague of the firstborn. That was basically God trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go. This brings us to a tricky concept for us as 21st century Christians, which is atonement by blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." The Israelites understood that the atonement or payment for sin was life itself, which is represented by blood. So to be purged with hyssop conjures an image for the Israelites who are partaking in this, like reading the psalm, of being protected by the blood of a sacrificed lamb, as in the Passover. This points us right to how Jesus atones for sin. He is God's firstborn son, but almost in a reversal of the Passover, God chose not to spare him so that we could be covered and protected by his blood when we repent of sin and trust in him. So not only does God spare us and forgive us through Jesus, but verse 6 tells us that Jesus can actually use our waywardness and our sin and our craziness to make us wise. It's a process, but David acknowledges that God created us to know him intimately and to reflect his goodness in the created order, in our societies, in our relationships, and in relation to him, which is this concept of being created in the image of God. This means that God can and will reteach us his ways instead of our own broken ways. We become wiser, not by knowing concepts about God, but by learning experientially. We will fail. I've learned this like the hard way so many times. I think this past semester of school, there were just so many instances of me being like, "Oh, I messed up again. How did that happen?" And then I just had to keep realizing like, I'm going to. Like, and I just have to not freak out about this because it's gonna happen. But no matter how many times when we fail, when we repent, when we go to God, God will forgive us and redirect us. Through this process, we come to know God more and more intimately as a loving Father who deals gently and tenderly with us. I cannot stress this enough. He really is so good when you go to him in these moments of brokenness. So this knowledge of God goes hand in hand with a process called sanctification, which is like kind of a fancy word, but it just means God making us more like himself, which we see in verses 10 and 12. David asks God to create, to renew, cast me not away, do not remove the Holy Spirit, restore, uphold, all these active verbs, instead of asking God to help him do this himself. Similarly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Here, too, God seems to be doing all the work, which is interesting. How does that work? How are we involved in the sanctification process? It is actually really simple, even if it seems complicated and lofty. We continually repent and we rest in God. This is ongoing and it lasts a lifetime and occurs through prayer, time in God's word, and time with his people. This is all really important, and I know I'm not getting too in-depth on it right now, but there are action steps at the end, so do not fall asleep. Stay with me. We got a little bit left and then we'll talk about all of that. So lastly, I want to talk about our joy in repentance and how God uses our joy to redeem the world. Verses 8 and 9 show us that repentance does bring joy. At Crossroads, we often use a definition of joy coined by a man named Jim Wilder, and that is knowing that someone is glad to be with you. This is transmitted most directly through facial expressions and eye contact. God has hardwired us for joy. When we don't confess or deal with our sin, and I've experienced this, we experience a feeling of isolation from God, from others, and sometimes even within ourselves as we grapple with our own lack of integrity. like not knowing who you are after you mess up. I don't know if anyone's experienced that. I have. I'm just like laying bare everything right now. however, when we repent and surrender control over our lives to Jesus, we experience the reality that God has turned his face from our sins and instead sees us with Jesus's perfection, which is pretty amazing. Then we experience joy, knowing that God is always glad to be with us. This joy ultimately prompts us to turn outward. Verses 13 through 15 show us that God's grace makes us crazy about him. God's grace makes us crazy about him. I'm an English major, so I have to, you know, to self-correct. In repentance, we are floored by Jesus's work on the cross, not just as a theological concept, but as a dynamic reality in our lives. This makes us want to share Jesus with others and to make him known. If you want to see an example of this, I highly recommend reading John chapter 4, the part about the Samaritan woman at the well. I think it's really cool because it's an example of someone who has an authentic encounter with Jesus and like has no theological training, no basis for telling people things about God, but she goes and does it anyway. It's pretty, I don't know. I would just recommend taking a look at it. So going on to verses 16 through 18, we see how God uses our repentance and joy to redeem the world. David is talking about Israel's ritual sacrifice system, which applied to a vast array of situations. The burnt offering was, according to gotquestions.org, a sacrifice of general atonement, an acknowledgement of the sin nature, and a request for renewed relationship with God. And the word contrite means feeling sad for one's own bad behavior, essentially. So taking these two together, the sacrifice of general atonement and a feeling of remorse, we see David saying that religious ritual means nothing without a heart that understands why the ritual exists, to restore a broken people with a perfect God. David also understands that as the king, his repentance will rightfully be a model to his people. Repentance can and should be corporate, so like with other people, and ongoing, like we keep doing it. It's not a one and done. When it is, communities of believers flourish and we're effective in modeling Jesus to others and making him known throughout the world. People will look at us and say, there's something different about us. I think the most important things in me coming to faith, which was a process, was being introduced to bodies of Christians, of people who love Jesus, who loved each other and were happy to be with each other and were happy to be with me. That was one of the biggest things for me. And I think part of that is this, living in the light, which I'll go into right now. We have some action steps that are tangible and hopefully helpful. The first one is repentance and rest in prayer. I keep saying the word repentance, and this is what it actually looks like. It's not just like a church word. It's going to God and confessing that you are sinful and you've fallen short, and there are ways that you have not walked in alignment with what he wants for your life. And then it's asking the Holy Spirit to make you sensitive of these ways of thinking and speaking and acting that are not honoring to God. And ask him to help you turn away from those things and towards new ways that are good. The second one is rest. And this one is really important, I think, because when you just look at like, oh my gosh, I'm just such a dirty sinner and I just have to think about my sin all the time. Like, that's not gonna help you. So I think this part is good, which is thanking Jesus that he forgives you and has done all the work on your behalf. There's a reason that Jesus was nailed to a cross. Like, there's a reason that when we go to church, we see crosses up, and it's not just a thing that we see and that, like, represents some vague concept. It's, like, a real thing that he did for us. Like, God was a person. He lived on this planet, and he lived a perfect life, and then he died the death that we all deserve. But, like, he did it because he loves us, because he was acting out the love that was written down for centuries before that. Thank Jesus that you don't have to do a bunch of religious things to re-earn his favor. Think about his face smiling at you. I don't know if this like works for other people, but I have a pretty active imagination. And like the more you read about Jesus in the Bible, the more you kind of understand like his character. And if you can like picture him smiling at you, I think that's helpful. Something that goes along with like your personality, the way that God wired you, just to help you think about how much he loves you. And I would say do this frequently. Start with like, try to do it today, try to do it tomorrow. And then it becomes a rhythm in your life, and your thoughts more automatically go towards like, okay, God, what are ways that I'm not trusting you, not honoring you? And you keep doing it. Second one is simple, scripture. Read the Bible. You can start with like a tiny bit at a time. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what God wants you to understand about him and what he wants you to understand about yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you apply these truths to your life. This is important. Don't assume that knowing things about God or doing Christian things means that you're good and you don't have to worry about being more intimate with Jesus. There's been times in my life where I know a ton of stuff about the Bible and I have no intimacy with the Lord, and that's not going to help you. I think the Bible is for us to know God. So just go into it like wanting to know God more, and that will work. This part, the third step, I affectionately coined group therapy. It's loosely based off of James chapter 5, verse 16, which says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." There are people around you who love Jesus and want to know and love you too. Confessing your sin, your struggles, to people you can trust gets a huge weight off your back, and they can pray for you and encourage you to walk in a way that is pleasing to God and that will ultimately bring you joy. We're not meant to go through this stuff alone. I've tried that. It doesn't work. Yesterday, I was like freaking out about something, and I like called my friend really quick, and I was like, this thing happened, and I'm stressed about it, and I didn't respond the way I wanted. And she just talked me through it, and it was really good. And then I was able to like return to my life and have a better perspective on things. And our last action step, this is a nice transition, is taking communion. This is a time when we can come honestly before God and ask him to show us ways that we have been putting ourselves above him. We can remember Jesus in his body, how he lived and breathed and laughed and cried and sat with sinners and loved them, how he continues to love us, how sweet and good and present he is with us. We can remember how he forgives us, not just mentally, but physically, as we eat the bread and drink the cup. So we're gonna go into that. I'm gonna transition. So we're gonna start this in just a moment of silence to reflect and confess to God ways that we're not honoring him. So just take a little bit of time and do that. Okay, we're gonna go into confession of sin, which I am going to read out loud, but it will also be on the screen, so you can read out loud with me. Okay. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us, forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in an eternal kind of life, now and in the age to come. Amen. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself, and when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. So I will invite all of you at this time to go one of the four tables, or okay, to get a piece of bread. The bread is gluten-free, and a cup of grape juice. So once you have them, return to your seats. Just hold them.